John chapter 20, verse 17. This is after the resurrection, after Jesus has come out of the tomb and Mary has come upon him. And I don't know why I always like that term, Rabboni. It just sounds cool to me. You know, it sounds like it resonates from the depth of her soul to me. It's like when she sees him and she hears his voice, there is something that when she hears him call her name, that Rabboni just resonates through her very being, because she just turned around. You got it, to me, you have to hear it in the passion of the way that it would come out of her lips. Because you got to understand, she was hurting, and she was confused, and she was in despair, and all these things. Then all of a sudden, she hears him speak her name. Wow. And then she just, Rabboni, Rabboni, you're everything that I needed. So much so, she clung to him, and she wasn't going to let go of him. To where Jesus says in 17, says, stop clinging to me. Now, you can hear that in a lot of different tones, right? But he says, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. So he sent her with this message that he was going to his Father, your Father, and his Father, and your God, and his God. So imagine, when they've been following Jesus and everything that they know about God is coming through who he is, and now he's departing, and he's telling them that, listen, God is not only my Father, which is what he revealed to them, but he's your Father. Not only is he my God, but he's your God. And he's passing this on to say, you're going to walk in this same walk relationship that I've walked in and displayed before you on the earth. I'm calling you to walk in that same relationship. But I want to point out in this passage here that there's a bit of an order. And what I begin to see in Scripture is that there's almost this dual role that we play as children of God. And it's really just said, plain and simple, right here in this. I'm going to my Father and your Father. What's that mean? The first role that we have to play is that we play the role of a child of God. We are a child of God, first and foremost, right? And the second role is that we are servants in the kingdom of God. We're soldiers or servants or priests or there's different roles that people play in the body of Christ, and there's different roles that you'll play from time to time. As you function in the Word of God, as you function in the kingdom of God, you'll play a different role. But that's the kingdom of God. And so we have these dual roles that Jesus has presented here, but they walk hand in hand. You never separate from one from the other. If you were to separate one from the other, I would tell you this, that first and foremost, you're a child of God. Okay? So I begin to look at this, and let me just say this about this. One role is who you are, and the other role is the roles that you play. There's something that you will always be when you come to God and you accept Jesus as your Savior, that you will always be a child of God, no matter how well you perform, no matter how well you do in your roles that you play, you will always be a child of God. Everything anchors from that position. Because our mind gets confused sometime, and we think that our relationship with God is anchored out of our service to God when it's not. It's anchored out of the fact that we've been born again, born of the Spirit of God. Therefore, he's our Father, and we belong to him. That is eternal. That's your eternal position. But we are also children who serve in the Father's kingdom. So one is about relationship. The other is about responsibility. Okay? One is about relationship. And that's what we tell people. It's, you know, it's all about relationship. It's all about relationship. You ever wonder if you really understand what relationship is all about? If it's all about relationship, then we have to understand what relationship is all about. And that is that you are first and foremost a child of God. I used to get birthday cards, Christmas cards, or whatever from my kids. And it really would almost grieve me because somewhere in the context of their love note to me was this statement that we know that we often disappoint you. We know that we don't always do the right thing. That is not relationship. That is servitude. That is not relationship. And so what I want them to say in the card is, man, I'm glad that you're my dad. I'm glad that I'm your child. That's what I want them to say in the card. I don't want them to come to me pulling out all their disappointments and all their failures. You know how fast a loving father gets past your failures? In a heartbeat. In a heartbeat. When your heart is turned back to the Father and you've just blown it as a loving father, even in our natural, we're very forgiving of our kids. We've seen people fight for their kids and you think, man, I'd have written them off long ago. You would have unless it was your kid. When it's your kids, you don't write them off. Is that right, Erlene? You don't give up on them. And you're ready. I mean, you're positioned ready to just give them everything you've got because they're your child. They belong to you. You don't want this laundry list of disappointments. And when we come to God, we have to come to God first off and foremost as his child. We make a lot about repentance, and repentance is important. It's very important. But we'll talk more about that responsibility later on. Because when, you know, if repentance and our failures was so much a part of the way that we are to relate with God, I think Jesus would have taught us to pray saying, Father, forgive us, you know, for we've messed up. You ever notice in the Lord's Prayer where he deals with forgiveness and forgiving? It's not even in the first few sentences. It's way down. So one is you and your heavenly Father, and the other is you and the kingdom of God. They walk hand in hand, but the most important one is that you are a child of God. The kingdom of God came, presented to you Christ, the way of salvation. You believed, you received, you confessed, and the Spirit of the Lord entered inside of you and you became born again and you were a child of God. So they all go together. The kingdom of God brings the opportunity, and when you take the opportunity, the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father, enters into our heart. Okay, so let's go let's look at the way Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6. You with me? All right. So, as you guys know, most people that's been in church any amount of time know how to pray, you know, what the Lord's Prayer says and can recite it. But in Matthew chapter 6, he says, pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. I want you to see a break here, okay? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Then he says what? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And he goes on. So I'm going to propose to you that everything in this first part, our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's all about you being a child of God. Everything else beyond that is kingdom related. There'll be some inheritance and provision and things that go into that, but it's more kingdom related. But this part here, that when we talk about praying to our Heavenly Father, that is something that needs to saturate deep into our understanding and our soul. Because here's what happens is that when we do not see ourselves as God's kids, listen to this for me, when we do not see ourselves as God's kids, then every word that God declares for you that is intended to establish, empower, and I'm going to use the word, don't choke on it, exalt you, every word that he's spoken that is intended to establish, empower, and exalt you is negated by doubt and unbelief. Think about this. When we do not see ourselves as children of God, the word of God that God's spoken over us, that we've read, that concern us as children of God, is negated through doubt and unbelief because we've put the conditions of our relationship with God upon our servitude instead of on our sonship. Are you with me? So when we come to God, he doesn't want to hear about your failures just yet. He'll get to that. But that's not even in the forefront of his mind. He is after this relationship with you where you and him can get together and you can see him as your father, and all your experiences of your earthly father, all your confusions and misunderstandings of what it means to have a father that loves you with agape love can be wiped away, and you can begin to see him clearly as he is. You begin to see Jesus. And as you see him, the scripture tells us, as we see him, that we are becoming like him, right? So this is critical for us to understand that we first come to God as a child of God. If you're not born again, that can easily be taken care of. Jesus died for your sins. Without him, you are lost. Without him, you are hopeless. Without him, you are dead in your sins, and you have no recourse. You have no freedom, no deliverance. You have no hope that anything's ever going to get better. And this life is all that you have that's going to be good, because everything after it's going to be really bad. And probably what you're experiencing in this life as a lost person is not all that great. So we have to come to God believing that we are, before him, that we are his children. Critical, critical, critical. So when we pray, our Father who's in heaven, just stay there a while. It's okay. You're not in a hurry. He'll tell you when it's time to go. He'll tell you when he's done relating with you. When is that? Never. Never. So just stay there a while and let Holy Spirit reveal who he is to you. So in Jesus saying, I'm going to my Father and to your Father, my God and your God, you know what he's saying is this same walking relationship with your Heavenly Father is yours to have and yours to walk in. It's the same thing he tells us in Hebrews when he said that there's coming a day, which was then, that he said he would take the heart of stone away from us and he'd give us a heart of flesh, and that he'd write his laws upon our hearts, and no man will say, know the Lord, for every man will know the Lord for himself. So there's not this separation that I've got to achieve something, do something, or sit underneath the right leadership or whatever. I can know God myself because he's my Father. Romans tells us, for you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. I like it. I like it when we make God very personal. You know, you've heard people say, well, some people call God their daddy. Daddy God. Papa God. Abba, Father. Yes, that's what I say. Yes. Why? Because he is personal. He is near you. He wants to spend time with you. He wants to know you. He wants you to know him. That was Jesus' cry in John 17, that we would be one with him, right? So it starts off there. we cry, Abba, Father. Whatever you have to do to make God personal, your personal Father, and make that clear in your mind to say, He is my Father and I am His child. That's the greatest height you'll ever achieve. Everything else is a role and a function. Everything else. How do we know that? Because he's, if I prophesy, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, if I do all these things and I don't know the love of God, I don't have love in my heart, then I'm nothing. I'm nothing. He doesn't want servitude, he wants sonship. But it's not unusual for us when we come to a realization of failure, right? Failure happens. Sometimes we don't feel like we're... Anybody got a list of what a good Christian looks like? Seriously. You know what? I almost bet if we made a list of what a good Christian looked like, that we'd all have probably a lot of the same things on the same list. Right? Why? Because we've been programmed that, you know, that there's a list that we got to achieve instead of being a child of God. It's not unusual for us to come to the Lord in a servant mode. And the prodigal in Luke 15, when you see his approach to the Father, in Luke 15 verse 18 says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. That's good. That's a good place to be. You're on the road to salvation. You're on the road to repentance at that point, right? I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. That's, we're undone. We need Jesus. This is good. Make me as one of your hired men. That was what he had in his mind that he was going to say, remember? And when he got there, and he got to the Father, he said all those things, except the Father abruptly interrupted him to where he didn't get to the make me as one of your hired men part. But that was the heart of thinking that when we come back to the Father, that we have to come as a servant. That's the mindset that we deal with sometimes as children of God, that it's our right relationship with God is not about being at peace with him or just knowing him, but it's more about how well we serve. And when that's putting the cart before the horse. And so here, this prodigal son is all in the mindset that I just got to come in as a servant. And next thing you know, he's having his father's robe thrown over him, covering him, and now he's wearing something that he didn't deserve or earn, that he didn't qualify for. He's wearing something that was just gifted him because his son who was dead is now made alive. Do you understand what I'm saying? So now he's got this over him. I mean, how many of you know he probably felt a little bit uncomfortable in that position? When your mindset has been that I'm not even worthy to be called your son anymore, I'm only worthy to be a hired hand, then be elevated in that place where now you've got the Father's robe on you, now you've got the Father's shoes on your feet, now you've got his ring on your finger and all that, it's going to be a little awkward, right? Because our finite brain can't wrap itself around this amazing thing that God's just done in our life. And so when we said that the word that was intended to establish you, what was the words we used? To establish you, to empower you, and to exalt you. Those are the things that sometimes we choke on because we don't always see ourselves just being in that role that we are his child. I know I'm talking to the right people. Okay? So Matthew chapter 5, last verse in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. When you see scriptures that talk about your father, talk about your role as a child, you being born of God, or you are of God, or various things. These are things to look at and say, this has to do with my direct relationship with the Lord. And Jesus says in Matthew 5:48, says, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. How many like that verse? You are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. It depends on how you hear it. This is like me looking at one of my kids and saying, hey, you're a Watson, and this is the way Watsons are. It's him saying, if you hear this, it's him saying that, oh my gosh. I mean, okay, if this is God saying that we have to perform perfectly, we're all disqualified right there. Absolutely. Every single one of us are disqualified at that point. Good job, Papa. But if we hear this as saying this, because your heavenly Father is perfect, you are made perfect. No other qualification, but that you belong to him as a child. Because your heavenly Father is perfect, you are made perfect. Parallel that to John chapter 1, verse 12, that to as many as received him, he gave the right to, as the word interpreted, become the sons of God. I like the better interpretation, I think, is he gave the right to be the sons of God. When my son's born to me, he doesn't become a son of God, of Rob. He is a son of Rob. Understand? He learns what that means, but he is at the moment of his birth. So to as many as received him, he gave the right to be sons of God. So it's a matter of us being who God has said that we are. And that's hard for our brain to wrap its head around, because we have lived in such a servitude or earn your way or a works-based type thing that we put the cart before the horse. So the prodigal had to get used to the fact that it wasn't his robe, it was his father's robe. And that parallels to that it wasn't your righteousness, it's the righteousness of Christ that he's placed on you. You got choked. We gotta let go of this idea that our relationship is about servitude. Our relationship is about being his child. So 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to become sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. Right? So be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be righteous because he's righteous. If you're under the blood, if you've surrendered your life, now that, don't be stupid on me and go out and say, oh, God, I just say I'm righteous now here living like the devil. No, because 1 John comes into play then and says, he who is born of God ceases from sin, ceases from walking in the habitual lifestyle of sin. 1 John tells us that he who is born of God no longer commits sin. Okay, so being precedes doing. You got to be, and out of being who God has said you are, identifying with him as your father, you are his child, then you can begin to be that. Okay? This isn't, all right. So Ephesians 2. The prodigal had to get used to that robe. He had to get used to shoes that he probably wasn't used to walking in. And Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he's prepared in advance for us to walk in. So we don't always know how to step and walk in this thing, but we got to start walking and stepping in this thing. We got to start getting a little bit more comfortable with who he says that we are, so that we begin to take the word that he's declared over us to work in us and through us and begin to put it to use. Okay? We got to get comfortable in that place. He's given us authority. That, you know, you just imagine by putting yourself in the prodigal's shoes, in his situation, the struggle that it would have been to go through some of that and to operate in what the Father has put in him. So Ephesians 5:1 says this. I might be short today. We'll see. Ephesians 5:1 says this, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Okay? Put this in order. You can't imitate God to be his child. You have to be his child to imitate God. Okay? So as you stand before the Father, don't bring your junk before him yet. Just come in, relate with him as your Heavenly Father, the one who's redeemed you, birthed you, bought you back in his kingdom. And then you can begin to imitate the way he is and act like him, because it's coming out of that being and not out of servitude. Okay? So let's go back to what we said. When you do not see yourself as a child of God, then the word that God declares for you that is intended to establish, empower, and exalt you is negated by doubt and unbelief. Failure is not a problem with God. Right? Tam alluded to the story. There was this lady seen a video clip. It wasn't anything that was intended to be spiritual, but it just resonated in my head. And she was saying that her dad did something when they were young, when they were teenagers at home and stuff, that every week they would come into the house and he would ask them, what have you failed at today or this week? And she said, if we didn't have anything that we failed at, he actually acted a little bit disappointed. And so it got to the point where they would come in and they'd say, hey, Dad, we tried this at school and it was awful. And he'd go, that's awesome. And he'd high five them. So what he did for them is he redefined failure for them. Instead of failure being the lack of success or succeeding or accomplishing what you were trying to accomplish, failure became the refusal to try. Failure became something to step out on and to try something that you just might fail at as a child of God. If we're going to imitate God, how many of us have hit that level where we're operating at absolutely 100% and our faith is out there and we're doing something that, man, if this doesn't work, boom, we're going down, right? We don't like that because that's uncomfortable. We don't like to live there because we're uncertain of what that type of faith actually does or works or how to even function in it. It's just almost like foreign to us, right? And so it's a little bit intimidating, scary. So we like it back down here in this area where we're comfortable in this spot. This is where there's not much risk. And this is where, you know, there's just no faith. The just shall live by faith, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Faith is taking steps out into the open air and hoping that something comes underneath your feet. Faith is Peter getting out of the boat. You know, when we talk about imitating God, you know, okay, so some of us have heard the story of Peter walking on water. And we know he sunk, and we have all these ideas about why it didn't work the way it should. But how many of us have ever been out in a boat or on a dock and just sit there and went? Okay. All right. So, okay, what's the thoughts that go through people's minds when they do that? Oh, you know, I can't do that, you know. I can't walk on that water, you know. That's not what that means. That's not, you know, that's not what God intends. And these thoughts start running in as to negate and take away the very fact that Jesus said to imitate your father. I think everyone in this room should try to walk on water. I think the next time you're there, if you feel better and you want to do it in your bathtub, just fill the tub up. Step on it, see what happens. You say, well, what are you doing? Well, you're trying to imitate your father. You're trying to imitate God, right? And he walked on water, right? He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He cast out devils. Everywhere he went, he was the dominating force to be reckoned with, so much so that demons came running to him, falling at his feet. He wasn't cowering in the corner waiting to see what the devil was going to do. He was invading the enemy's camp to show the enemy what he came to do, because he came to destroy the works of the devil. So in any way that we can imitate God and do the things that he has done, that's our job, because we are children of God. We are his offspring, okay? And he said, greater things than these shall you do also. Now listen to me. If we are going to be children of God, then all the word that he's spoken over us, all the words that apply to his children are ours, right? These signs shall follow them that believe, right? They shall, what? Lay hands on the sick, they'll cover. They shall cast out devils. They'll take up serpents. Drink any deadly thing, and it will not hurt them, right? He said, I've given you authority over all the power of the devil. Actually, he says that. He said, I've given you authority to tread upon scorpions and snakes and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing in any way shall hurt you. Y'all ready for some extreme faith? To be ready, ladies and gentlemen, think about this. We're anchoring this back. I hope that we get to go over the responsibility side of what Jesus is teaching us here. Because, well, we'll save that. But it has to be anchored in that you are a child of God. The disciples came back after Jesus had sent them out to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand, to heal the sick and to cast out devils, and they came back excited. But what were they excited about? Huh? Yep. Casting out devils. They were excited about servitude. What did Jesus tell them? He said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. He said, nevertheless, in this, don't rejoice that demons are subject to your name. That's just a role you're playing. But rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. You see how easily we get the cart before the horse? You see how easily we get confused about what this whole thing's about? Do you realize that when you're a child of God and that is who you are, that you can't lose that, you can't not be that anymore, that it should give us the courage and the confidence to get out there and try. Bible tells us to try and learn what pleases the Lord. Tells us to imitate the Father, imitate God as dear children. That's a good place to be. And that's what all of us are called to be. If you don't know God, you're missing it. You need to get born again. We have no other first step for you than being born again. Jesus said, unless a man be born again, John chapter 3, he will in no wise enter the kingdom of God. Can't happen. But if you are a child of God, then be a child of God. Be it. It's too simple, isn't it? That's complicated a little bit. No, let's not. Let's not. Let's keep it right where Jesus had it so that whatever he says we are, we are. We just sing the song. If he says I'm healed, I'm healed. Did you know the thing? There's things that belong to you as children. What did Jesus say to the Syrophoenician woman when she wanted help with her daughter that was demonized or sick? He said, it's not right to give the children's bread to dogs. Did you know that deliverance and healing belongs to you as a child of God? Do you know he prepared that table for you in the presence of your enemies? While your enemy is sitting there going, that doesn't belong to you. You shouldn't eat that. That's not yours. You can't have that. You just sit there and I'm eating. Why? Because he said, this is mine. Amen. Stand with me if you will. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Walking as a child of God, if we haven't gotten to a place where we're comfortable with that, and probably we've probably gotten to a place where we're comfortable at certain levels, but God's calling us to, you know, more. I'm not really a fan of levels things because to me there is no hierarchy in the kingdom of God. That's not what I'm talking about. But to discover more of what it means to be a child of God, that wherever Jesus went, he was the dominating force to reckon with. So that whatever place you go, you know, we look at this world and there's a lot of junk going on. And there's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of lies. There's a lot of evil out there. And the world is doing what the world does. It's calling good evil and it's calling evil good. But the world does not determine the end of this story. Scripture says that all the earth, all of creation groans and travails for the revealing of the sons of God. Do you notice what it didn't say? It didn't say that the earth groans and travails for the revealing of the servants of God. It says it's groaning and travailing for the revealing of the sons of God. The sons of God. Some of us need to back up a bit. Ask God to forgive us that we've manipulated this relationship in a wrong way. Some of us just need to come down and embrace it. Say, God, I'm your child. And I'm gonna, that's who I am. That's who I'm going to be from this day forward, forever, forever, forever. I am your child. Just be it. Amen. Father, we just thank you. Lord, I ask that you renew us in the spirit of our minds. I ask you, Lord God, to begin to change the way we approach you, change the way we see our role, our person, our being. Help us, Lord, to just pull up onto your lap and be your child today. Father, we know that you love us. We know that you are a good father. We know that you have good thoughts towards your children. We know that you have good plans for your children. We know that you have an inheritance for your children. That you have authority, dominion for your children. Keep the main thing. Help us to stay focused and centered on the fact that we believe